Reddite ergo quae sunt Caesaris Caesari, et quae sunt Dei Deo. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, we are rapidly approaching the end of our liturgical year. We are coming to the start of a new season. Holy Mother Church, therefore, proposes for our meditation a portion of an epistle that St. Paul wrote to the Philippians from captivity in 62 AD. If we consider the context in which this epistle was written, then we will see that it has many lessons of charity that connect with the theme of today's gospel. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. There is no doubt that the church today is persecuted, both from within and without. From within, by some of her own members, and from without, by the many enemies of truth. The trouble facing the church from within is plain to see, with the number of scandals and persecutions perpetrated by those who should be the most configured to Jesus Christ himself. And from without, the newspapers are full of the most vile and nonsensical teachings and actions even against common sense, such as theories of gender fluidity, the origins of homosexuality, so-called rights to commit abortion, and so on and so forth. Let us look around us, dear faithful, and we will see that it is not easy to be a Christian today. Christians in the Roman Empire in 62 AD were facing much the same reality. The emperor at that time was a certain Nero, who delighted in torturing them. The enemies of the church sought to use the fear and panic that they had engendered to cause division in the church. Despite the terrible situation that they faced, this epistle is written in a positive and encouraging tone. The last day is not called the day of judgment, but the day of Jesus Christ. St. Paul is in chains, yet he is joyful, having attained that perfection of charity which increases in his soul in times of suffering. It is in this situation that the Apostle to the Gentiles writes to the Philippians that he is full of confidence that by the last day on which our Lord is to come again, he will complete the work that he has begun in their souls. St. Paul does not hesitate to pray for his flock that their charity in God will increase as they grow in knowledge and understanding of the faith. Charity is, after all, a love for God, who is substantial truth himself. Charity helps perfect our interior desires. Hence, it is not surprising if this love for God manifests itself in us as an increased desire to know and understand the faith. After all, after discovering how lovable God is, we are moved to know more about this divine object of our charity, and thus we increase in knowledge and understanding. We cannot have a true charity in our souls if we do not seek to know better the God whom we claim to love. A person with charity has a correct judgment, both in regard to things knowable and in regard to things to be done. At the time of the apostles, it was by the preaching of the gospel that the light of truth was made manifest. Those who accepted to be baptized received the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, which became the foundation of a new life in Christ. At the time of the early church, lies and error dominated the world, And it was the church's mission to bring the light of Christ to the whole world and dispel the darkness. The church understood that her mission is to proclaim the gospel as loudly as she could. By so doing in her liturgy, and by teaching the doctrine received from Jesus Christ, the gospel triumphed by 313 AD, when Christians received their freedom to worship through the Edict of Milan promulgated by the Emperor Constantine. On the part of the external enemies of the church, the struggle was intense and violent. On the side of the Christians, it was a struggle that let loose torrents of blood that became a source of joy for the members of the church and a foundation of love and truth in the world. St. Paul himself was in captivity in Rome at the time of writing this epistle to the Philippians. Yet he is a model of charity and fatherly affection to them. "I have you in my heart," he writes, For that in my bands and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my joy." He is aware of his spiritual fatherhood towards the souls that he has begotten in Christ. He feels responsible for their success, is preoccupied with their perseverance in good, sustains them with his fatherly affection and wise counsels. St. John Chrysostom asserts that the heart of St. Paul is the heart of Christ because of his great love for souls, which makes him so like the Redeemer. Thus should it be possible to say of the heart of every apostle. However, then, as in now, the external enemies of the church have managed to bring their errors and darkness within by inducing several souls into error. It is time for us, the children of light, to respond like the apostles and their forefathers in the faith, and be proud to suffer for Jesus Christ. By our example of life, by faithfully fulfilling our duties of state, while living in a perverted and wicked world, we will shine as stars in the darkness. St. John Chrysostom points out that such stars appear all the more brilliant in such gloomy conditions. St. Augustine tells us, "As the stars keep on their course in the track marked for them by God, and grow not tired of sending forth their light in the midst of darkness, neither heed they the calamities which may be happening on earth, so should these holy ones, whose conversation is truly in heaven, they should pay no more attention to what is said or done against them than the stars do. It is important, therefore, to grow into a sound and solid understanding of the truth. In these our times, it is all the more important to return to reading the Catechism and stay close to the perennial doctrines of the Church, so that we can strengthen ourselves and defend the truth while facing the constant attacks against it. Love of God is never separated from love of our neighbor." St. Paul reminds us also of charity towards our neighbor in general, "that your charity may more and more abound in knowledge and in all understanding, that you may approve the better things." He speaks of a charity increasingly delicate in its understanding of the souls of others, adapting itself with an ever more refined tact to the mind, the demands, the tastes of others. A charity which must urge us, as St. Paul says, to approve and therefore to do the better things, in order that we may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. In today's Gospel from St. Matthew, our Lord gives us an example to follow. The enemies of our Lord prepared a question with which they sought to entrap him. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" If our Lord's answer was negative, then he would incur the displeasure of the government. If he responded affirmatively, then the people would lose faith in him. Therefore, he threw off the attack from the Pharisees by a reminder to do our duty before God. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. With such a response, Jesus made it clear that all true authority comes from God and must be respected. There is no opposition between the rights of political power and the rights of God, since there would be no power unless it were given from above. Political authority, legitimately constituted, comes from God and must be respected as a reflection of the divine authority. Moreover, such authority is to be exercised as a service to the common good. Under this setup, God leaves man lots of latitude regarding the various circumstances that he faces to achieve his temporal well-being. Those invested with legitimate authority are responsible to God alone as the source of their authority, because it is from him that they receive the power to exercise it. The legislator is therefore a representative of God in the legitimate exercise of his powers. Thus, for a law to oblige human beings to obedience, it must be conformable to the divine law of God. Only then does the law have a sacred character that obliges us in conscience. A law that goes against divine law no longer obliges us to follow it. Thus, when God is not with the authority of the country, then the power the authority exercises is nothing but brute force. When the authority tries to govern in opposition to God's law, then he earns the contempt of every man. Every Christian is bound to fulfill all the duties of a good citizen, and consequently must obey political authority, unless its orders are opposed to the law of God. For in this case, it would no longer represent divine authority. And then, as St. Peter says in the Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just as the coin which bears the image of Caesar should be restored to Caesar, with much greater reason should our soul, which bears the image of God, be restored to God. Let us therefore turn to Our Lady and St. Joseph, who can teach us to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in standing firm against all opposition to God's will, to apply ourselves to our daily duties, and to grow both in love of God and love of neighbor, so that we can persevere all the way to heaven, confident that the Lord who has begun a good work in us will bring it to perfection until the day of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.